The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Yes. Just the way it's been decorated and the way it's been renovated, it's really handsome. And for somebody coming from the outside, I'm sure it's a very attractive appearance. And then with all of the functional offices and classrooms and the gymnasium, what a great ministry tool. And then I saw that you have your counseling room and program. I understand that's drawn people in. I know the radio station has blared for miles, and that's brought people in. And even being a part of the network, to me, it's a real inspiration to be able to see what the Lord is doing and the kind of creativity and the kind of gift that the Lord has brought together here. I've taken pictures, and I'll probably take more, and I'll use your church as a template for what other churches can do in other places. So I just consider that the fingerprints of the carpenter who said, "I'll build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against her," those fingerprints are all over you here, and it makes my heart sing. By the way, it's also good to see right in the front row my non-inhaling brother and sister with us. If you heard that Captain Tim and his wife, Tanya, who, by the way, I told her, she is like in a time warp for me, ever 30 for Tanya. We went together to a Boulder weed shop and didn't inhale. And you can get further information from our brother regarding that experience. But let's open the Word and let's turn to Leviticus chapter 25, and Doug read select portions from that. Let me just open up by reading verses 8 through 11 and a half. It says, "You are also," 25:8 of Leviticus, "you are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of the years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound a horn through all your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release. A release through the land of all the inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his own property. Each of you shall return to his family. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee." Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness. We thank you for your mercy in the way that you have brought us together. And we think of the Lord Jesus and how on a Lord's Day evening he met with 2 men on the road to Emmaus, and by the time the encounter was over, their hearts burned within. And we pray that that would be our lot too, that you would merge with us and that you would make our hearts be warmed to our Savior. So we ask then for the presence of your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to imagine with me a young man who studies at the University of Wyoming in the humanities, and he finally lands his dream job, and that is as a tour guide at the Louvre Museum in Paris, France. This is his dream job because he just loves the masterpieces. He loves the galleries and the paintings. And he begins his tours with passion and with enthusiasm as he tells people about all of the great painters throughout history and shows all of the great art pieces. But after a while, having fallen in love with his new job, he falls out of love because the initial passion and devotion wane. Because of familiarity, there is a heartless, disinterested monotone that sets in when he gives his tours. And his supervisor has noticed this and pulls him into the office and sits him down, and the young man fears he's going to be fired. But instead of getting what he deserves, instead the boss says, "All right, I'm really disappointed in what's happened to you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a day off and just stroll the galleries and look at the paintings. Just look and stare and drink in the paintings." And then there was restoration. And there was new fire. And as a result, his tours were filled with devotion and enthusiasm. Well, as you look at the book of Leviticus, we see that it really is a gallery of masterpieces. There are pictures, there are silhouettes, there are types, there are shadows of a great one who will come in the New Testament. And there are shadows of this one who will come, like there is in the 16th chapter. There is that shadow of the Day of Atonement, where there is this beast of burden, this scapegoat, on whose back the high priest downloads the sins of the people of God. And that scapegoat takes those sins out into the wilderness until they're gone, gone, no more. That's a picture of a special one who would come. Or even in the 15th chapter, there's the picture of the leprosy cleansing ceremony, where there is a bowl of blood and a dove has its wingtips dipped. And then the stained wingtip dove is set free and released to fly free at liberty over the field. And that's a picture of one who is to come. But there's really another glorious picture of this one who would come, and that is found in the 25th chapter. And this is that picture that is the year of Jubilee and the ram's horn. And my hope is that by gazing at this picture for a time, our hearts will be warmed and our first love will be restored concerning this glorious Savior who will come and who will bring to us release from our enslavement to sin. So I want to look at this passage, Leviticus 25. I want to use three headings by way of exposition, and it's going to be kind of a dramatic exposition. And then, having given exposition, we want to draw three lines of application. So it'll be three and three this afternoon, and I hope you don't get lost along the way. So come on, firstly, with me to the first line of exposition, and that is calamity. We're actually going to look at calamity and remedy and liberty by exposition. But first, calamity. I want you to imagine with me a godly Israelite who lives near Bethlehem back in Old Testament times. His name is Abishai. He's got four sons. Now, Abishai is a very industrious man. His father had farmed all 500 acres of their family estate, and Abishai labored hard just like his dad. He was a man who was blameless, upright, feared God, and shunned evil. But Abishai grew older, and gradually he delegated more and more the plantation duties to his sons, four of them, who would eventually inherit their portion of the property, 500 acres, 125 acres each. So the three sons walked in the father's footsteps. Dad was a hard worker. They were hard workers too. But the fourth son, the youngest son, Samuel, he was a prodigal. And he was a grief to the heart of Abishai. You see, Samuel, who was supposed to be working in the field, when Abishai went out to find him, often Samuel would be found maybe swimming in the river instead of plowing the field. Or maybe betting with his buddies on rooster fights. And the father even found him a number of times in Bethlehem at the house of a prostitute. Well, in the course of time, Abishai died, leaving four rich farms, 125 acres to each son. Now, each son now had been by this time married with children, and they were able to look at a blessed life of skimming off profit from the rich land. But sadly, responsibilities and wife and children and personal ownership did Samuel no better, because Samuel, the black sheep of the family, through negligence, his fields were unproductive, were overgrown. For Samuel, drunkenness set in. Oh, his wife gleaned what she could to feed the hungry children, but then it happened. One night, both the barn and the house of Samuel went up in a blaze. It was arson. You see, his business and gambling creditors had come to wreak vengeance. And when the smoke cleared in the morning, Samuel stood at the front door of his oldest brother, and there he stood there, homeless, over his head in debt, with in one arm his burned-to-death infant three-year-old daughter, and at his other side was a hysterically weeping wife, and then staircase standing before him were his three sons with blank stares. Let me just read what I'm talking about here. It says in 25:25, it says, "If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor and he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman is to come." Or look with me at verse 39. "If a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you." Or look at 47a. "Now, if the means of a stranger or a sojourner with you become sufficient, and a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to him as to sell himself," that's what's in view here. In the life of this Samuel, this Israelite, there is calamity. That's what's being discussed here in the 25th of Leviticus. So we've seen calamity. Secondly, consider with me remedy. Remedy. Well, the oldest brother is convinced that little brother Samuel must be dealt with justly and responsibly. So the oldest brother calls a summit at the Bethlehem city gates, and he calls all the brothers to be present there, all of Samuel's creditors to be there, and also the elders of the city of Bethlehem. And the eldest brother stands in the middle of the gates, and there he holds court, and he admits to everybody the lawless behavior of his little brother Samuel. "I know," he says, "I know he's a drunken brawler. I know of all of his adulterous exploits. I know of his family negligence." And then big brother recites all of the debts that Samuel owes at this time in the city gates. And then he reads from the law. He reads from 25:25 again. Right there in the city gates with a copy of the scriptures. He reads, "If a fellow countryman of yours becomes so poor he has to sell part of his property, then his nearest kinsman," the word would be Goel, kinsman redeemer, said, "That's me. I'm the oldest brother." "Then the nearest kinsman is to come and buy back what his relative has sold." And the oldest brother says, "Samuel's property is worth only a fraction of his debt. And though I am the Goel, though I am the kinsman redeemer, and combined with my brother's means, we do have sufficient funds to redeem and pay back all the debts of our little brother Samuel. But if we did so, it would exhaust all of our reserves. And so, in the interest of our little brother Samuel's soul, I and our brothers, we are surrendering the rights and obligations to his estate." And they took, each of them, their sandals off. You've read Ruth 4 and the taking off of the sandal, meaning relinquishing the right to redeem. And they said, "We will not pay this debt. But here I propose to you in the city of Gate that the solution to this problem of debt is for Samuel that his farm be sold to the highest bidder, and that all of Samuel's debt be consolidated under the largest creditor, which would be a Gentile named Barzillai, who lives way up north in the tribe of Dan. And then all of the debts of our little brother Samuel will be paid by, one, the sale of Samuel's property to Barzillai. Second, a reception of Samuel's as a sold slave, so that Barzillai in the north would get Samuel as a slave, an indentured servant on his estate for years and years to come. And we, I and my brothers, we will care for Samuel's wife and his three sons. They'll remain here near Bethlehem, and we will raise them as our kinsmen, all at our expense. And then he read from the law, Leviticus 25:47. Notice in your Bibles there, here's what the older brother read there in the city gates. Now, if the means of a stranger or a sojourner with you becomes sufficient, and a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to him as to sell himself to a stranger who is sojourning with you, that would be Barzillai way up in north in Dan, or to the descendants of a stranger's family, then he shall have redemption right after he has been sold. One of his brothers may redeem him, or his uncle or his aunt. Then look down to 50. Then with his purchaser shall calculate from the year when he sold himself to him up to the year of the Jubilee. And the price of his sale shall correspond to the number of years. It is like the days of a hired man, so shall it be with him. If there are still many years, then refund part of the purchase price in its proportion to them for his own redemption will be given. Then look at verse 53. Like a hired man, year by year, he shall be with him. He shall not rule over him with severity in your sight. Even if he is not redeemed by these means, he shall still go out in the year of Jubilee, he and his sons with him. Then having read that, the older brother turns to little brother Samuel and says, Samuel, by the calendar, there are 17 years till the next Jubilee year. And my hope, little brother Samuel, is that by then your debt will be paid, and hopefully, Samuel, you would be made wise. And the gathering in the gates dispersed. And on the morning of the next Sabbath, Samuel, having buried his charred daughter, Samuel bid a tear-filled farewell to his wife, to his three sons, to his three brothers, to his rich acreage of soil that he had forfeited and lost by his folly, and he headed northward on that 110-mile journey to the house of Barzillai. And though he was thankful that his family was mercifully well cared for, Samuel himself feared and ached that he would never, ever see his homeland again. So we're looking at Leviticus 25. What's going on here? We've seen calamity. We've seen remedy. Now, thirdly, consider liberty. Liberty. Well, for Samuel up in the north, in Dan, years passed slowly and painfully. Every year brought about a one-month visit from his wife. Boys never made the trip north. They had no interest in their deadbeat dad. They had scars emotionally from him. Now, when mom would come back from the north, back to Bethlehem, she would report after a few years, Samuel, your dad, your brother, he's a new man. That there are clear patterns of diligence in him. He is Barzillai's most trusted household servant. He doesn't drink anymore. I swear, mom would say, there's not a swallow that your dad takes in anymore. He's a contrite man. He's spiritually sensitive. He speaks in the tenderest of tones. He quotes the scriptures. You want to see how late at night, up in the loft, in the barn, by candlelight, he reads the word of God. Well, the brothers down south in Bethlehem would hear these reports, and they desired to believe, but for too long they had learned to distrust their younger brother. The sons, they heard about their dad, but the memories were so bad. They hoped what mom said was true, but they feared he was just the same old fool. So, back for Samuel again. Back up in the north country, the days were filled with a lot of remorse. But in mercy, the specter of his burned daughter in his mind slightly blurred as the years progressed. He had had heart dealings with God. He had confessed in repentance his sins to Jehovah, and he confessed he'd squandered the great blessings of the Lord, and he believed he'd been forgiven because he did read the scriptures. And he knew, like it says in Exodus 33, the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness. He had read about the scapegoat. He had read about the Passover, how sins could be forgiven. We all know the Old Testament. Nobody was ever saved by works. Never saved by law-keeping in the Old Testament. The Old Testament was grace, grace, grace. And you keep commandments proving that you really do believe in that grace, just like we do in New Covenant. So, for Samuel, he believed that he had been forgiven, had a relationship with the Lord, yet still, he yearned and he longed for, and you know what? He even dreamed. He dreamed about the day that he'd be released from his enslavement. He dreamed about how he would be released like a bird from the hunter's net. He would just dream about it in that loft, in that barn. He dreamed about making the day, the trip someday, a blessed journey southward, and he would reach that ridge, that approach, the valley of his inheritance. He'd look over and he'd see that valley, and the rich land would revert to his name, and he'd make everything right with his sons and his wife and his brothers, and he rejoiced in this. Maybe I'll have a wonderful twilight to my life, but it was just a dream, you know. Time ruled on, and he was given a blessed contentedness in his work until early one evening Samuel heard this sound. And it was a sound that he'd only heard once before when he was a little boy. In fact, he remembers it was actually on the Day of Atonement. It was a shrill sound, but it was no uncertain sound. And that sound pierced the air with the bold tone. And then he heard these steps coming up the loft stairway, and the door burst open. It was old Barzillai. And Barzillai said, "Samuel, that's the ram's horn. It's Jubilee, Samuel, the sound of the ram's horn. It's Jubilee. You're a free man." And let me just read to you verses 9 through 11 of Leviticus 25. Look what it says there. "You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound a horn throughout your land. You shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release." By the way, that's the Hebrew word, doror. "Release through the land of all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his own property. And each of you shall return to his family. You shall have the 50th year as a jubilee." And so Barzillai said, "It's jubilee, Samuel. You're a wealthy man as well as a free man. May the Lord make his face to shine on you." So that next morning then, Samuel packed up his belongings and started a 110-mile journey southward toward Bethlehem to inherit his family estate. And when he finally appeared on the ridge overlooking his rich ancestral land, he apprehensively gazed down into the valley below, and when he saw what he saw, he had to rub his eyes, because there, ascending up the hillside toward him, were seven figures. There were three swift-footed young men leading the way, and there was one colorfully dressed, stately woman not far behind, and then there were three earnest-looking older men bringing up the rear. Sons, wife, brothers. And when Samuel saw that, he fell with his face to the ground and said, "Oh God, thank you for Jubilee. Thank you, my God, for Jubilee." So that's the exposition. calamity, remedy, and liberty. So now, having expounded, let's draw some lines of application. This passage is pregnant with great truths. So let's just bring a triplet of applications. And the first that I want to bring here is, there's a shadow of Christ's redemption of sinners. You see it there in that masterpiece? It's a shadow of Christ's redemption of sinners. In fact, please turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. This masterpiece of Jubilee and Ram's Horn is a painting, a type of somebody who would come. And in Luke chapter 4, we see he came. And look what it says there, Luke 4, 16. And he, that's Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up and was, as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. This is 61, 1 and following he's going to read. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release." In fact, that word in the Hebrew of Isaiah 61 is deror. It's the same word that's used in Leviticus 25. "He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, to the prisoners, and recovery to the sight of the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord," which is Jubilee. And Jesus closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all of the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. What is this saying? It's saying that with the opening of Christ's ministry, it is the sounding of the ram's horn. The year of Jubilee at the coming of Christ has arrived. It's Jubilee time. I have come to set the prisoners free. I have come to give liberation to the captives. You see, Christ's ministry from Dan to Beersheba gave a trumpet of no uncertain sound. I've come to set captives free. And the ceremonial types of this are so colorful and are so clear. Just consider with me some of the rich tapestry of theology that we see here. Just think with me, ponder biblical theology with me. Think of how our father Adam had deed and title to a very wealthy estate. Called the earth, paradise, Eden. It was Adam's. It was given to him by his heavenly father. He was to subdue and cultivate it. But Adam, by his reckless sin, forfeited this inheritance, and he was banished from the rich garden into a cursed enslavement to sin and to the devil. You eat of the forbidden fruit, you will surely die. You will be cursed amidst thorns and sweat and thistles. And the danger of the death wasn't just for him, it was to all of his offspring. And the death was not just a matter of living 70 and dying, but it was the second death of being thrown to the lake of fire, weeping and wailing and gnashing teeth forever. Who caused this, we might say? It was our father Adam. But none of us can point fingers at him, because each and every one of us have personally endorsed his federal sin by our own personal rebellion against the Lord. And so we, as sons, voluntarily have acted as shamefully as filthy Samuel did as a son to his father and to his family. We're all Samuels here. We're all enslaved to oppression under a harsh taskmaster, the devil, under a curse. But praise God, there was someone who came to give us release from the prison cell of our curse. And Jesus was the one who would come to bring the release. In fact, it says in Matthew 10:45, it says, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." We all got big debt problems, just like Samuel did. But the Lord Jesus has come to pay our debt in full. We all have a sentence that we have to serve, but Jesus came to serve that sentence. What is happening on the cross there when Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He's serving a sentence, not up north in cold Dan, but in the Arctic outer darkness under the wrath of his Father, where all of our sins have been downloaded onto the hard drive of Christ's holy soul. And he is there strapped into our electric chair, and the full voltage of God's wrath is coursing through him. He is taking all of the punishment that we deserve in those hours on the cross until it is finished. Finished. Our debt paid. Our punishment finished. And so we can say, like that hymn writer says, be glad, every debt that you ever had has been paid up in full by the grace of the Lamb. Be glad, be glad, be glad. It's Jubilee for us. The Lord Jesus Christ can set us free from our prison cells. Old Thomas Scott is a Puritan, and he comments on that passage in 2 Corinthians 8 where it says, "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus. Though he was rich, he became poor." You see, he took on those servant, slave clothes, those prison stripes. Even think of how when he was in the upper room, he laid aside his garments and he took on the garments of a slave washing our feet. The Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, he became poor, that through his poverty we might become rich. Thomas Scott says this, "He, Christ, is our Redeemer, and he assumed our nature. He is our kinsman Redeemer, that he might ransom our souls from Satan's bondage, into which we had been sold for the debts which we had incurred, and for the crimes that we had committed, nay, into which we had foolishly sold ourselves. Thus, love of sinful pleasures, that, and together with our freedom, he might also buy back our forfeited and wasted inheritance, without which we must otherwise have been to all eternity most miserably in poverty." So you see that? The Lord Jesus Christ came to pay in full our debt with his blood and his sweat and his tears, all squeezed out by the wrath of the Almighty Father on the cross until it was finished. All of our debt wiped away in its entirety. Samuel had problems. We had worse problems. Jesus has come as the remedy. And the sounding of the ram's horn in Christ's ministry in Luke chapter 4, it still sounds this day. In fact, we're still in the year of Jubilee. We're still in that season when the ram's horn is being sounded. It's the gospel. Earl, you remember, at our church, we used to have a logo on the Reformed Baptist Church of Holland. It was a logo of French horn. It was really supposed to be a ram's horn. But that French horn meant we are sounding the gospel of Jubilee, that prisoners can be set free. And it's still Jubilee until Christ comes back a second time. And then the door will shut. But the reality is that everybody who has ears to hear can find that in Christ Jesus, your sins, as severe as they may be, can be paid for. I don't know what's going on, Paul, here. I don't know what sins a young woman has committed and how filthy you may feel. I don't know what older man here has so scarred and charred his family with the deepest of regrets. I don't know what middle-aged woman might be here who has some secret sin. But I'm telling you, whatever your sin might be, whatever debt you owe to God and to others, it can be paid in full. I know your conscience tells you that your debt is too great, but the gospel ram's horn blasts that Christ's grace is greater still. Listen to me. You will never by your good works ever earn the favor of God by doing better. You will never by doing, pay your debt to the living God's justice. It's only by the done, finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ that you can be set free from your outer darkness cell that you deserve to be locked up in. And you may say to me, you know, I've heard this gospel stuff before, and I've prayed prayers before, but all I'm telling you is, look, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And try your prison cell door. And I'm just saying to you that it's unlocked. And you can be released like a bird from the snare of your sin. As we see here, that first application, in the year of Jubilee, in the ram's horn, there is a shadow of Christ's redemption of sinners. You see it there. It's glorious. It's Jubilee. But secondly, we said maybe there are three lines of application. Secondly, there's also here a picture of the Christian's emancipation from sin. There's a picture here of the Christian's emancipation from sin. I know that's a big word, emancipation. But think of Abraham Lincoln signing the Emancipation Proclamation, setting prisoners free. That's what we see here. We see the benefits of Jubilee is not only that we have justification, Christ has paid our debt and we have his righteousness, but we also have the means of sanctification here. We can be set free not just from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. Oh, not yet free from the presence of sin. That'll come at glorification. But in the process of sanctification, we are freed from our enslavement to the power of sin. Romans 6, 17 and 18 speaks of how we were once slaves to sin, but now in Christ we become slaves to righteousness. And so just think of that account I gave of Samuel. He departs from Barzillai's house in Dan. He begins to head southward because he's been given his freedom. And he heads southward 10, 20, 30, 40 miles. But then Barzillai has second thoughts about this. Barzillai thinks, I've just lost my best slave. And I don't like the idea of the value that I have just been debited. So he gathers together a posse of men in Dan, and they began to ride southward toward Samuel to find him and put him back in fetters and take him back up north. And Samuel, heading southward, hears the hoofbeats behind him, and he sees Barzillai and the posse. You know, I suggest that's what we kind of experience too. We believe in the Lord Jesus. We're set free. We are liberated from our bondage to sin. And we got our faces set like flint toward the New Jerusalem, toward our inheritance. That's the Christian life. It's a long journey, isn't it? But then, am I the only one who, in the midst of this Christian journey, I hear the hoofbeats of the enemy, my old slave master, the devil, coming to me. And I hear him coming to me and seducing me to put the chains to sin back on. Sometimes he does it by scenting the air with an aroma of temptation. Sometimes we can feel like Joseph with Potiphar's wife coming, bringing seductions to us. What's your temptation that you experience? May have something to do with pride, may have something to do with greed, may have something to do with impurity. But the fact is, the enemy comes and tries to shackle us again and take us back to our own rock pile to serve him again. Now, if Samuel would have been a wise man at that point, he'd have said, look, Barzillai, you're coming back to make me your slave. You're calling me back to serve you again. You got the wrong man, Barzillai. I don't do that anymore, Christian says. We are no longer old man in Adam. We are new man in Christ. We have forgiveness of sin. We have justification. We have the presence of the Spirit of God. And we can say, you got the wrong man. We don't do that sin anymore. We don't submit to that service anymore. Those shackles you put on me, they're not iron, they're threads. I can snap by turning and following Christ Jesus faithfully. That's what we see here. There's this picture of emancipation from sin. It says in 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 3, we've been born again to a living hope, to obtain an inheritance that's been reserved in heaven for us who are protected by the power of God. So here we are in this Christian life. It's a long journey like Pilgrim's Progress. And we have with us this invincible escort. We have ministering angels all around us in this journey. And we have the Son of God interceding for us in this journey. And we have the sovereignty of our Father causing all things to work in our behalf in this journey. And we have the Spirit of God striving within us in this journey. And so we can say, like the Apostle says in Romans 8, I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor height nor depth can ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. We're emancipated. We're heading toward our inheritance, and we'll surely get home. But consider just a third line of application here, and a final one. Just think of how we see here in this passage of Jubilee and Ram's Horn. We see a preview of the Christian's release into glory. There's a preview of a Christian's release into glory. You see, it could be said that at the first coming of Christ, Jubilee is impartial and it's imperfect. But Christ, who came the first time there in that Nazareth synagogue, he's going to come a second time. When he comes a second time, Jubilee is going to be total and perfect. See, the gospel ram's horn announced released for captive prisoners. And that's what Christ spoke about there in Nazareth. But the final trump is going to fully usher you in that perfect and eternal release. Just turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 4. There's the sounding of a trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4. There's a fella who attends a church in Worland. His name is Dave. And Dave used to play in professional concerts as a French horn musician. And I trust Dave can play a horn really well, but not like the archangel can play a horn. Listen to what it says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16. It says there, this is regarding the second coming of the Lord Jesus. And you know this passage. It speaks about a rapture. Yes, there is a rapture, of course, you believe. Sometimes I hear Reformed people saying, there is no rapture. Of course there is a rapture. The issue is the timing of the rapture. It's at the second coming of the Lord Jesus, and it's not secret. By the way, it is very public and downright noisy, and everybody's going to hear it. Look what it says there in 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. It's going to be louder than any ram's horn in ancient Israel, but it does sound jubilee. And with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. This is the Christian's ultimate release into glory. You see, every saint of God will hear it, whether laying in the grave or grinding at the mill, and all shall arise. And even think of what it says in Leviticus 25:10. Each shall return to his own inheritance possession. Each shall return to his family. What does this speak of? This speaks of blessed reunion. I even think of Gary Hendricks. You know Gary Hendricks. Gary Hendricks labored 50 years as a pastor in Mebane. And after he retired, and he thought he'd have maybe a couple of decades left, but after he retired, within weeks, he was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer and then he was dead. And I went to Mebane a few weeks ago, and there I was at the cemetery, and we prayed, and we sang, and we wept, and everybody went home. And I parked my car off in the corner. I waited till everybody else went home, and I drove my car back up to the hole in the ground. It was me and the caretaker, and I asked the caretaker, "Can I bury Gary with you?" And there was this pile of red dirt alongside the hole in the ground, and I took the shovel and I tossed it on Gary's coffin, and it was thud, and another one, thud. And I wonder if Gary heard what I was doing above. And then I left and I went to get cold cuts at David Scott's house, one of the members, some sandwiches. And after about an hour and a half, I came back to the grave and the caretaker had finished the job, and all the red dirt was over the grave. And that was the end of it for Gary, right? That old lion used to roar in the pulpit. Lion was dead and done, right? Oh, that's wrong. It's not the end of the story at all, because you see, I don't know what the date is, but right there at that cemetery just outside of Mebane, there's going to be a trumpet that's going to sound. There's going to be a blast that's going to speak of release of the captives. And that old growly lion is coming back up out of that grave. And he is going to rise. He is going to ascend. He is going to ascend to be with the Lord. There's also going to be kind of a reunion of sorts, because when I was at that memorial service there in Mebane, there were these three children were sitting right there. There was Grant and Zane and Laura, and then there was Sherry, and then there were some other elders there. I just think on that last day when that trumpet sounds at that cemetery, Gary's going to be there, and up rising from the valley below is going to be Grant and Zane and Laura coming up to have a reunion with their daddy. And then there's going to be that stately woman, Sherry. And then there's going to be, oh, David Scott and maybe Stu Johnston and maybe Charles Fortner, his fellow elders, and they will be together for eternity. And the best part of it all is not just a reunion with friends and family, but it's being together with the Lord. Because that old lion, Gary, is going to see his Savior. Gary is going to see the one who hung on that cross for him. The one who had people mock him and scorn him. And the Lord Jesus, he could have leaped down from that cross, and he could have kicked his enemies into the next galaxy. But instead, because Jesus loved that old growly lion Gary, he hung until it was finished, until the last drop of wrath was drunk down from that cup, so that there wasn't a drop left for Gary. Because one drop of God's left for Gary would have caused Gary to weep and wail and gnash his teeth for eternity. And Gary is going to see his Savior. And Gary, who, you know, we talk about sometimes we lose our first love. Oh, you think of how when we see him, what the eye, the bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. We shall not gaze at glory, but on our Prince of Grace. Oh, the love affair that we will have with our Savior then. And it says, thus we shall be all together with the Lord. What a glorious finale it will be. The Christian's release into glory. And I just think of, I don't know why I came here to Powell, Wyoming for a late afternoon service, but I trust the Lord has somebody here who needs to hear this. Maybe somebody here who has lost their first love. And you have no passion anymore for the things of God and the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just look at this painting. You deserve for your callous heart to be put out of the favor of God and thrown into outer darkness. But instead, look at the grace and mercy. The Lord says, look, I want you to come and spend this Sunday evening just looking at the paintings. Look at your Savior. So how about repentance here? How about falling
you
back
have been
in
listening
love
to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.
Yourself to, whether it be greed or pride or impurity. The Lord is calling you out of that sin tonight. Come out of that sin. It says, though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. Get out of that sin. Turn away from darkness and set your face like flint toward the new Jerusalem, to that great reunion of following with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know, maybe it's your counseling ministry that needs the Spirit of God to come and give a surge. Maybe it's the preaching ministry in this place. Just look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Delight in Him. Be restored back to your first love here in Powell. And I encourage you, believe in the Lord Jesus, whether it's the first time or the 10,000th and first time. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Let's close maybe with a final hymn. All right.